Brother Dennis Long, would you please ask a blessing on this session?
Thank you.
Our kind, loving Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Father, again, we approach thy throne, thankful for the blessings and privileges received thus far and the lessons we've learned, and ask a continuance that we may imbibe the truth in our hearts and continue to learn from the lessons coming up with Brother Darcy. And we ask a blessing, special blessing upon him as he discourses to us, and leave this meeting in thy care and keeping, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. And now, Brother Darcy will present Prepare to Meet Thy God.
Well, brethren, this has been a very joyous and educational convention so far. Sister Millie and I appreciate the privilege of meeting with you and receiving the blessings of the Lord. And we have the responsibility and the privilege also to extend to you the love of your brethren that meet in Salem. They voted to send their love to you. And, you know, we've just witnessed an immersion. One entering this race course, seeking to gain the prize that has been offered to so few. So we thought, perhaps, we should consider the lesson based on a portion of the text taken from Amos 4:12, which tells us, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And we want to consider, as spiritual Israel, how do we do this? We'll start with Philippians 3, verses 7 to 16. What things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And the June 11th manna says, if any man consider that he has attained a satisfactory spiritual state, from that moment he may date the beginning of his spiritual decline. No present attainments can be satisfactory to a sincere follower of Christ who studiously endeavors to copy the perfect pattern. It is only when we turn our eyes away from Christ that self-complacency can be exercised. For in full view of the pattern, our shortcomings are ever manifest. And 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The talented Apostle Paul gives his testimony as to the wisdom of shaking off some of our plans and arrangements and of relaxing our efforts in various directions in order to concentrate our energies upon those things which can best bring to perfection, saying, this one thing I do. The apostle's one business in life was to be so far as what he was able, acceptable to the Lord personally, and to do with his might what he could to assist others in the same direction. Whatever the apostle knew respecting other matters prominent in his day, he would ignore. He would be a specialist. He would confine his thoughts, words, and teachings along this one line. Because we have found the truth, we, like Paul, feel constrained to preach nothing but this message. The same truth that influenced him should influence us. If, therefore, any of us feel disposed to preach something else, here is the reproof. Not anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the only subject. Paul would be as though he knew nothing else. This subject would be the one thing to which he would give his time and his attention. Brethren, let it be so with us. Beloved, as you value the glorious hope set before you, we beseech you that you give no heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, as the apostle terms them in 1 Timothy 4:1. But with fixedness of purpose, you apply yourselves to the one thing to which you are called, and which, as prospective heirs of Messiah's kingdom, you are privileged to do. Let us not forget that we are peculiar people, separate from the great body of nominal Christians, as well as from the world, having higher hopes and aims and ambitions, and favored with a clearer insight into the deep things of God, having been called out of our former darkness into His marvelous light. Thus separate from the world, what wonder if we find them out of harmony with us, and either ignoring us or opposing us. To be really in His service includes both the careful and continual study of God's plan and the imbibing of its spirit, leading to an enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment, and to activity to the extent of ability in its service, whatever cost of sacrifice that might be. If faithful in this service, we have neither time nor disposition to give heed to other themes having no bearing on the one thing to which we have solemnly dedicated our lives. If we have consecrated all to God, our time is not our own, and consequently, we have none to spare for the investigation of theories built upon any other foundation than that laid down in the Bible. Nor have we time to devote to the ideas and pursuits which engross the world's attention, many of which are harmless or even elevating in themselves, but which would be harmful and degrading to us if we allow them to occupy consecrated time and to divert our attention from this one thing we ought to be doing. The apostle warns us to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, but counsels us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. And we are to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4. This way is so narrow that our Lord foretold respecting it, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7:14. It is so narrow that it is wide enough to admit only the Lord's plan and those who are willing to discard all other plans, projects, and questionings, and to devote themselves fully to its service, and who are quite willing to bear any reproach that it may bring. And you, endeavoring from day to day to vindicate the divine character and to make known God, excuse me, are you endeavoring from day to day to vindicate the divine character and to make known God's righteous ways? Are you diligently studying to make yourself thoroughly familiar with the truth, so that you may indeed be a living epistle, known and read of all men within the circle of your influence? Are you indeed a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? If so, you are just narrow-minded enough to say, this one thing I do, and I make everything else bend to this one thing of showing forth God's praises and of helping others into his marvelous light. And to this end, cultivate and use what talents you possess as a wise steward of the Heavenly Father. You know, we impose neither vows nor bondage upon each other. But the call, as has been pointed out, has its own limitations. The Master has directed us to teach all nations and to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is what Paul did. Hear him in his zeal for this one thing to which he had devoted his life. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and power of the truth, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul was an outspoken, uncompromising teacher. When he knew that he had the truth, he spoke it with confidence and boldly declared that everything contrary to it is false doctrine. He also taught believers that it was not only their privilege, but their duty to be established in the faith, to know on the evidence of God's word why they believed, and to be able to give to every man that inquired a reason for the hope that is in them. Let it be so with us. Each consecrated believer should ask himself, how carefully have I studied that which I recognize to be divine truth? How fully capable am I of handling the sword of the Spirit? In all the history of the church, there has never been a time in which the great adversary has been so active in diverting attention from the truth by introducing unprofitable and irrelevant questions as at present. Just now, when the exaltation and glory of the church are soon to be accomplished, and when the faithful are about to be received into the joy of their Lord, Satan is resorting to every device in order to beguile them of their reward and frustrate this feature of the divine plan. But really, to frustrate any part of the divine plan is impossible. God has purposed to take out from men a little flock, a people for his name. And such a company is assuredly being developed. Yet, whether all those now in the race for the prize will surely be of that company is still an open question. Take heed, beloved, that no man take thy crown. Revelations 3:11. If any come short of their privileges and prove unworthy of the rich inheritance, there are others who will quickly fill their places. Reprint 5044. To consider in detail all the aspects of preparing to meet our God is impossible in 1 hour. So we would like to focus on one topic, and still there would not be enough time to thoroughly cover the topic of reverence. Keeping in mind that reverence is but one of the components of love that we are developing. Reverence is honor or respect felt or manifested. Profound respect mingled with love and awe. Reverence is strong sentiment of respect and esteem, sometimes with a trace of fear. It was a lack of reverence for the Lord that permitted Mother Eve to be deceived and to become the first human transgressor. It was a lack of reverence for the Lord that led Father Adam into disobedience, into practical suicide because of his love for Eve, and because he had not yet learned proper reverence for God, which would have led him to be obedient and to trust the results of Eve's disobedience to the divine program and wisdom. It was a lack of reverence for the Lord which operated in Satan to an evil ambition, and thus to his fall. It was a lack of reverence for the Lord and for his rules of government that permitted the angels of the first dispensation to leave their own condition and thus to get into sin with humanity. It was a lack of reverence for the Lord on the part of the world in general that caused the world to be full of violence and ready for destruction in the flood. It was proper reverence for the Lord that controlled Noah and his family and kept them separate from the evil of their time, and that brought them ultimately the divine blessing and preservation through the flood. It was a proper reverence for the Lord that enabled Abraham to forsake home and country in response to a divine promise, that guided him throughout his pilgrimage and kept him separate from the Sodomites and the evil influences of that time. Likewise, on Isaac's part, it was reverence for the Lord which kept him in his father's footsteps. And we see how fully Jacob was imbued with this reverence for divinity and for all the gracious promises by which the Lord represented himself to him. We have seen the hand of the Lord with all those who had this reverence, and that even though they passed through numerous trials and difficulties and so forth, they were not forsaken but upheld. On the other hand, we see Lot's insufficiency of reverence, which permitted him to associate with evildoers and which ultimately brought upon him a share of their trouble. We see Ishmael's lack of reverence, Esau's lack of reverence, and how these, though not injured of the Lord, missed an opportunity and blessing they could have received if they had exercised that reverence. The lesson for us is that which Joshua expressed to Israel, saying, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, verse 15. Let others reverence whom and what they will. We who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we who have come to know him through his word and through his providences and through the power of the Spirit, by which we are begotten again to newness of life, we cannot do else than reverence our God. And in reverencing him, we must trust him implicitly. And in trusting him implicitly, we will gladly walk in whatever way he will mark out for us. And in doing that, and thus trusting and walking, we should be content. And let us be assured that following the true shepherd after this manner, we shall ultimately reach the heavenly fold. In these assurances, we have joy and peace and blessing of heart, even in the house of our pilgrimage, before we reach that heavenly city. Reprint 2872. Perhaps no quality of heart is in greater danger of being blotted out amongst professing Christians today than this thought of reverence for God. However much we have grown in knowledge, and however much we have gotten free from superstitions and errors, and however advanced in some respects is the Christian's position of today over that of a century ago, we fear that reverence has been losing ground, not only in the nominal church, but with many of the members of the one church of the living God, whose names are written in heaven. Reprint 33:52. 3:3-5:2. Every loss of reverence is a distinct disadvantage both to the church and to the world, paving the way for various evils and ultimately into full anarchy. The difficulty is that ignorance and superstition were the foundation for much of the reverence of the past. And as the light of truth dispels the error, only the few receive the precious truth instead of the error, and real reverence of love instead of reverence of superstition and fear. And even with these, the transition sometimes involves loss of considerable reverence. The Lord's people will do well to cultivate this quality, and they will be helped so to do by following the order which our Lord has laid down, considering first the will and the honor of our God as superior to their own and to every other interest. Psalms 40, verses 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even the praise of our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Now, Vines defines fear as used of a person in an exalted position, connoting standing in awe. This is not simple fear, but reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalms 111, verse 10. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They who say in their hearts there is no God are certainly stupidly foolish. They have failed to learn the very first lesson of wisdom. Reverence for the Lord is one of the first essentials in approaching his word as a student. God's revelation looked at from any other standpoint than that of reverence will not yield its blessings to the searcher. One of the particularities of our day, and plainly pointed out by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:15, is the lack of reverence, which manifests itself not only in the world, but also amongst those associated believers. The general tendency is toward headiness, high-mindedness, arrogance, self-consciousness, disobedience. And all of these come under the head of lack of reverence for God and for the order and arrangement which he has established. Reprint 2053. There are many scriptures which speak of the reverence the Lord's people should have. For example, Leviticus 19, verse 30. Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And Psalms 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Apostle Paul refers to our proper growth as a new creation and our proper judging or criticizing of ourselves, saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let a man examine himself. Let him note the weaknesses and filthiness of his fallen flesh, or fallen fleshly nature, and seek to cleanse himself, putting off the deeds of this old man, and being renewed, changed from glory to glory, more and more into the image of God's dear Son, who is our exemplar and our Redeemer and Lord. But as the Apostle Paul urges that we cleanse not only our flesh as much as possible, but also our spirits or minds, the new mind, the holy resolution or will, should be given full control, and that every thought be brought into captivity to the will of God as expressed by and illustrated in Christ. It will be in vain that we shall endeavor to cleanse the flesh and to bridle the tongue if we neglect the heart, the mind, the spirit, in which are generated the thoughts which merely manifest themselves in filthiness of the flesh, in words and in deeds. Only by prayer and perseverance can this cleansing necessary to a share in the kingdom be accomplished, perfecting holiness in the reverence of the Lord. Not that we may hope to effect an absolute cleansing of the flesh. It is the absolute cleansing of the will, the heart, the spirit that the Lord demands, implying as complete a cleansing of the flesh and the tongue as we can. Where he sees the pure heart, true to him, his spirit and law of love, he will in due time give them a body to suit it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. And also the sixth volume, page 409. Reverence is the only proper attitude of the creature toward the Creator, the author of our being, the Creator, Preserver, and Lord of the universe. When he speaks, therefore, our ears should be reverently attentive to his voice and every power alert to do his bidding. Our safety, our happiness, and that nobility of character which prompts to love and gratitude and which promptly and wisely heeds instruction and advances in knowledge and wisdom all depend primarily upon our supreme reverence for the Lord. And therefore, the Lord would foster and cultivate in us that becoming filial reverence that is due to his name. The January 29th manna. Let us consider an example from the scriptures of proper and improper reverence. We're looking at the taking of the ark to Jerusalem, which is the account of which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, which we will not read. The method chosen for the conveyance of the ark to Jerusalem was not according to the law, which prescribed that it should be reverently borne by the Levites, but patterning after the example of the Philistines, who returned the ark to them at Kirith Jearim, the Israelites set it upon a new cart, probably drawn by oxen. While God tolerated the ignorance and inability of the Philistines, who were not his people, to comply with the requirements of his law in this matter, he did not so regard the forgetfulness or carelessness of Israel, and he gave them a severe reminder of his displeasure. In the midst of the general joy and rejoicing with the music of many voices and all kinds of instruments, the sudden jostling of the cart seemed to endanger the position of the ark, so that Uzzah put forth his hand to steady it, when he instantly was struck down dead. This was a severe and most necessary rebuke. It halted the procession and was understood by the king and all the people as a rebuke to the whole nation, in that they had ignored the commandment of the Lord and failed to properly reverence the symbol of his presence. The Lord was displeased with the action of Uzzah and thought proper to punish him for his neglect. Quite possibly, long association with the ark had bred in Uzzah a familiarity and loss of respect for it as representative of God. And his open violation of the divine regulation on the highway and in the sight of the representatives of all Israel would have brought the divine commands and threatenings respecting the ark and the various holy things of the tabernacle into disrespect. The Lord resented this in the interest of his people, and incidentally took the opportunity to teach all Israel through their representatives here assembled a great lesson on the propriety of reverence for the Lord and for the particularities of his commands. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and whoever has not learned this primary lesson in reverence has not made a proper start in the worship and service of our Lord. Unless he learns this lesson, he will not likely accomplish anything that will be pleasing to the Lord. And in fact, he is apt to be a stumbling block rather than a service or assistance in the Lord's work. Indeed, those who are the Lord's consecrated people and who have been privileged to handle holy things and to enter into the most holy by the blood of Jesus approaching the throne of the heavenly have continual need to remember the appropriateness of reverence as they approach the Lord or engage in any service to him. All such should learn from this lesson how they touch holy things, and to do so according to the divine direction and not otherwise. Let us apply this lesson carefully and see that we not only desire to do the Lord's will, but that we so desire to do it in his way that we will give close attention thereto, hearkening to the statements of his word. Whereas the prophet expresses it, let us be amongst those who tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:5. Who are extremely careful to note and particular to follow the word of the Lord in every matter. Immediately after Uzzah's death, the procession was halted and the ark was taken to the home of Obed-Edom. During the 3 months that the ark was at the home of Obed-Edom, the Lord's blessing was specially with his family. 1 Chronicles 13:13-14. To such a degree was this true that their neighbors took knowledge of it, and the matter eventually reached the attention of the king. We think it is not unreasonable to assume that there was something in the character of Obed-Edom and the conduct of his home, in his reverence for the Lord and his confidence in him, that had to do with the blessings accompanying the possession of the ark. And this is because we have no record of any special blessing coming to the house of Abinadab during the 70 years that the ark remained there. So, what about us? How do we handle the things of God? What about our conduct? Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The wise man was undoubtedly not talking about literal feet or literal steps, but giving some wise counsel which his hearers might appropriate, just as we should do. They understood him to mean that they must be circumspect in their daily lives. Keep thy foot. Notice where you are going. Do not go to the house of God as you would go to the marketplace or to some place of amusement. Go as to the place where God will meet with his people. The wise man goes on to assume what would be heard in the house of God. Be not ready to give the sacrifice of fools. This would seem to refer to laughter, levity, foolish talk, and jesting. This scripture is one which may very properly be taken to heart by all of God's people at the present time. Reverence is very becoming. We have lost the fear of God. We know our Heavenly Father better than to suppose that he would have any evil intention towards any of his creatures. But we should not go to the house of God as we would go to the marketplace. Many of the Lord's people do not appreciate the fact that decorum is necessary in every place where God is worshipped. It is for us to realize that we have God in the church today, in a sense, that he never was in the typical temple of Israel. Wherever there is a meeting of the members of the church, the Lord has declared that he will be there. The living stones constituting the temple of God should be as fully reverenced as temples made with literal stones. Whether we meet in a parlor or in a church or in a hotel, the fact that God's people are there makes that building, whatever it may be, a holy place. Therefore, whoever approaches it should do so with a watchfulness of his feet. When he arrives, he should be appreciative of the place where he is and should be ready to hear, to listen, not full of mirth. All conversation should be of a kind that would edify, build up along spiritual lines. Pastor says, if we cannot talk along such lines, it would be better for us to hear the discourse, join in the singing, and then withdraw. Whatever conversation be carried on, it should be with reverence, not merely for the place, but for the occasion. We do not know any lesson the Lord's people need to learn more than that of reverence. The Lord will not call anyone devoid of reverence, and he wants that quality to grow strong. But when fear is banished, the tendency is to less reverence. Special care in this respect is to be observed when we go to the house of God or any place where the divine service is held. Doubtless, the Lord would view our efforts to be punctual and not to annoy others as marks of Christian character development, which would have his approval and which would help to prepare us for the kingdom. He who is indifferent to the rights of others manifests that he is lacking in the spirit of love, the spirit of reverence, the spirit of Christ. And whoever is not the spirit of Christ well developed will not have a place in the kingdom. Hence, matters such as unruly children, tardiness at meeting, etc., will have to do with our fitness for a place in the kingdom. We should show that our endeavors to the Lord's will are equal to the desires of our hearts. If we exercise determination in trying to live up to these, we shall be glad when we experience our change in the resurrection. Reprint 5186, 5186. Now we'd like to cover a couple of principles that are indirectly presented in the New Testament, which are applicable to reverence, as well as all the Christ-like or God-like characteristics that we are to be putting on. The first of these is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And so on. The principle to note here is that we can practice or do those things which would be done by one who possesses a certain Christ-like fruit or characteristic, be it love or faith or mercy or reverence or whatever. But if it is only show and not from the heart, truly part of the character, it's worthless. From the February 5th manna, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Coming to the scriptures to ascertain God's will, we find that the great work which God asks of us is not a work for others, but a work in ourselves, subduing, conquering, ruling self. Everything else, therefore, our service for the household of faith and our doing good unto all men by home and foreign mission, etc., is subservient to this most important work within. For as the apostles by inspiration declares, though we should preach the gospel eloquently to others, and though we should give all our goods to feed the poor, or become martyrs for a good cause, without love, the Spirit of Christ and the Father developed in us as the ruling principle of life, we would be nothing from the divine standpoint. The second principle is suggested in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Here we see that if it were possible, and we believe that it is not, that a Christ-like characteristic be attained and not be shown or acted upon, it would be not just useless, but detrimental, or as the apostle puts it, dead. From the January 22nd Songs in the Night. By love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Let us judge of our love for others, for the Lord and for the brethren, for our families, for our neighbors, for our enemies even, by our willingness to sacrifice in their interest and for their highest welfare. If we find ourselves sacrificing nothing in the interest of the Lord's cause, let us not delude ourselves by saying that we love the Lord. If we find ourselves unwilling to endure or to sacrifice in the interest of the brethren and others dear to us, let us not mistake the matter and call it love. If we find ourselves unwilling to do kindness even to our enemies when they are in need, let us make no mistake. For the Lord hath declared that a course of goodness and mercy and self-denial is the only index to a loving heart. We must be careful that our preaching, our claims, or declarations are demonstrated by what we do. Remembering that, as Ralph Waldo Emerson has said, your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, most people see better than they hear. Our reverence is part of, a component of, the love we are developing. And this reverence and this love must be not just what we are, but what we do. Not only for the Lord, but for the brethren. And for all. Because we want to, as well as because, as ye do it unto these, the least of the Lord's, ye do it unto him, or not. From the Songs in the Night for August 15th. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. John 4:23. Worship in spirit and in truth does not apply simply to prayer, praise, supplication, and thanksgiving. It goes deeper than all these and takes hold upon the affections, upon the heart, and hence signifies not an act of worship, but a life of worship. A life in which, through the begetting of the Spirit and the knowledge of the divine plan, the individual becomes so at one with God and so in unison with the law of God and all the features of the plan of God that it is, in the words of our Lord, his meat and his drink to do the Father's will. This is worship in spirit and in truth. It will find its expression in bended knee and in orderly, reverential demeanor, in approach to God and personal prayer, in family prayer, and in the company with the household of faith. And it will find its expression also in the acts and words of life. The captivated heart will seek to bring every talent of the body into complete subjection to the will of God and Christ. The whole of this is the worship which God seeketh, and surely only those who are thus captivated to the Lord in heart, and who serve Him in spirit and in truth, and endeavor to have His will done in their hearts, words, and conduct, are in the full sense the true worshipers whom the Lord seeketh, the little flock, the faithful royal priesthood. Reading from the sixth volume, page 376. As our new minds and new wills begotten of the Holy Spirit develop, they are gradually changed from glory to glory, glory to glory of heart quality. And thus changed in our hearts, our minds, our wills, our intentions, and so as far as possible, outwardly also, we become fit or meet, according to the divine promise, for the great and final resurrection change, when that which is sown in weakness and corruption shall be raised in power and glory, a spiritual new creation, the Christ of God. Various good and helpful advices, admonitions, and suggestions are given us by the apostles and repeated and endorsed by various of the brethren as profitable for reproof, for correction, etc. But the law, the blessed law, under which the new creation is placed, is a law of love, surpassing the golden rule. Rightly appreciated, it would mean that many things now done by the new creation would be done no longer, and many things now neglected by them would be performed with zeal and persistence. And from the sixth volume, page 389. What we do voluntarily, as unto the Lord, without being commanded, is all the more evidence of our love and our loyalty to Him and His, and undoubtedly will be appreciated by Him accordingly. And the sixth volume, 569. It should be part of our determination, part of the determination of the Lord's saints, to put other people to as little trouble as possible. And from reprint, 2118, 2118. We advise those who are seeking to walk in the narrow way to follow the apostles' counsel and example closely, and while realizing themselves free in Christ, to make themselves servants unto all, doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. The apostle was not moved to this abrogation of his own liberties from any selfish motives, but by his love of the gospel and his desire to supply to others its blessed healing balm, which had come to his own spirit. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, this Spirit is received. If developed, it will manifest itself sooner or later by its disposition of self-negation in the interests of others, especially the spiritual interests and affairs. The apostle would have us see that while we are granted liberties in Christ, nevertheless, the essence of Christian teaching is to deny ourselves the use of those liberties. As slaves of sin, we were set free in order that we might become voluntary bondservants of righteousness, serving with self-sacrifice even unto death. The Jews, as a house of servants under Moses, were bound as servants by rigorous laws, the meaning and object of which were not even explained to them. But the house of sons, of which Christ is the head, is left free from any law, except the one, to love God with every power of being and our neighbor as ourself. But this very liberty, which is granted to us on the one hand, is the greater trial on the other hand. It leaves us each with the responsibility of proving our love to God and to His cause and to His people and our sympathy for the world by the extent to which we are willing to abandon our liberties for these as their servants. And from reprint 3665, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Whoever is on the Lord's side, whoever is striving as one of the royal priesthood to remember the injunction, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord's house, must feel his responsibility to this question in respect to his own person and the example of his daily life upon others. We are to see our liberties and to use them according to our judgment of the Lord's will, because all things are given us richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Eating or drinking, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. But whenever we see that anything in our lives, however right it may be of itself, would be a hindrance to the spread of the Lord's cause, a dishonor to the truth in the sight of others, it is for us to sacrifice that thing, to deny ourselves that right, that liberty, that privilege, and give no occasion of stumbling either to Jew, Gentile, or to the church of God. Blessed is every teacher who can write, as the apostle does, that his own personal course, known to the people of God, is in full accord with the teachings he has set before them respecting self-denial for the good of others, even as I also please all men and all things, not seeking mine own advantage, but the good of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. What a noble character was Paul's. How willing to lay down his life for the brethren. Yea, and in the hope of turning some from being aliens and strangers to making them brethren through the message of the grace of God. Let us all the more cultivate the apostle spirit and willingness to be and to do anything or everything that the Lord may be glorified and his cause advanced, and that his people and all people may be blessed. This is the spirit of Christ, the spirit of self-sacrifice, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, to seek to do good to others at any cost. The apostle sought, so far as loyalty to the Lord was concerned and loyalty to the principles of righteousness, to do or be everything for the advancement of the gospel and the blessing of the people. We will make our calling and election sure, not by the big things, but by the little things. Let us look about us to see in what direction are the little things we do or don't do taking us. Consider each little thing from the standpoint of, does this draw me closer to the Lord? Is it catering to the flesh? Is it reverential to my God, to my brethren? What change can I make that will make this profitable to the Spirit? This is the responsibility that the Lord has given us, brethren. This is where we're going to make our calling and election sure or not. It's not in the big things. It's in the little things, the things that we have a tendency to overlook. The decision has been given to us. The Lord has given us every provision to make our calling election sure. But the decision, the final decision, is ours. Thank God, however humble our speech or insignificant our station, he is reckoning these matters to us according to the attitude of our heart. and the smallest word or act done through loyalty to Him and the principles of righteousness is counted as mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of error and to the establishment ultimately of the kingdom of God upon the whole heaven and earth. Reprint 3988. 3988. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. This is indeed a holy place, and we have many privileges, and we're grateful for that. Brother Darcy has selected hymn number 130 to close, Earnest Watchfulness. Would you lead us in prayer and also ask a blessing on the meal? Thank you.
Our wondrous, grand, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we recognize Thee as the Creator, the great first cause, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one to whom reverence is fully due. Father, we do seek Thy forgiveness for our lack of ability to properly appreciate and to reverence Thee. But we do seek, Father, a greater measure of Thy Spirit, that we can more fully appreciate the privilege that is ours and the wondrous love that Thou hast bestowed. Father, we do thank Thee for the knowledge of these things. We thank Thee for the opportunity of proving our love and for the special arrangement of the merit of Thy Son, that we can do this in this fallen, weak flesh. Father, we do reverently praise Thee, and we do ask that Thou will continue to bless us in this convention, in our fellowship, and now upon the temporal good things that have been provided to us, that we accept also as a gift from Thee via the hands of Thy servants. We do praise Thee and thank Thee, and ask that it be according to Thy will in Jesus. Amen.